This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa man wala. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa sirli amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Jazakum Allah khair for, I know it's a long weekend, but jazakum Allah khair for coming to our third class, inshallah, in usul al-fiqh. And, you know, I know some of you are recording it. I'm going to try to record it myself as well. I wasn't on board with recording it, to be honest, because I didn't want to give people excuses not to attend. But I'm going to record it, inshallah. I'll send you guys the link as well. But I would advise you, inshallah, not to miss classes. If you have to miss one, if you have work, if something comes up and you need to miss a class, understandable, inshallah, the video is there and everything. But I think if you miss too many classes, even if you're listening to recordings, you're not going to really be able to get enough of the knowledge, inshallah. So try to show up, inshallah, as often as you can, bi-idhnillah. So let's do a quick recap on what we talked about last week, inshallah. And we'll go from there. So we said the major discourses in usul al-fiqh are four. One is al-madlul, the ruling. The next is al-dalil, the source of law or the evidence of law. The third is al-dalala, which is the inferred meaning or the inferences we make from the evidences, from the source of law. And the final is al-mustadil, the inferer, the one who is making the inferences, who is this person who is qualified to do so. This is a large map of usul al-fiqh, which is everything, inshallah, we will be covering bi-idhnillah in this course. Actually, maybe we should take these now. Oops. Okay, so this is a type of review. We'll do a quick quiz, inshallah. So the first question is, we mentioned a phrase a couple of times about usul al-fiqh. And this is a phrase that the scholars used to say. And it goes that the Qur'an and the sunnah are something. And its fence or its walls is something, and its gates are something. So option A says the book and the sunnah are a hujjah, a proof or a source of law. Its fence or its walls is al-fahm al-sahih, the correct understanding, and its gates are ijtihad, independent reasoning. That's option one. Option B is the Qur'an and the sunnah are a fortress, and its fence and its walls is ijma', and its gates is usul. Option C is the Qur'an and the sunnah are al-asl, the foundation, and its fence and its walls is usul al-fiqh, and its gates are ilm al-furuq, the knowledge of differences. Which one do you guys choose, A, B, or C? If you choose A, put your hand up. If you choose B, everyone B? Sure? C? No one? Okay, A, B is correct. The second question, tajdeed, renewal of our religion. It's needed to review the qawa'id, the principles of knowledge, according to what this age requires. Is this a true statement or a false statement? Like changing, yeah. Incorrect. You guys are correct. Okay, next question. What is the topic of usul al-fiqh? Is it A, the sub-branches of fiqhi rulings, al-ahkam al-fiqhiyya al-far'iyya, or is it al-adilla, the legal sources, or is it C, the mujtahid, the practitioner of ijtihad? A, B, or C? Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? It is B. Okay, Imam al-Shafi'i invented usul al-fiqh. Is this correct or incorrect? I put it as correct. But what do we mean by he invented it? He named it and gave it the name, and exactly. But he didn't actually, you know, bring it out of nothingness. Choose the correct category for each of these questions. قول الصحابي حجة, the statement of a Sahabi is a source of evidence or a source of law. Is this considered part of the madlul, the ruling? Or is it a part of the dalil? Or is it part of dalala, the inferred meaning? Or the issue related to the infra? We said usul al-fiqh are these four things. So is it A, B, C, or D? Who says it's A? Who says it's part? It's B? Who says it's C? Who says it's D? Okay, so the answer is B. It's a source, because we're talking about the source of law. What is a source of law for us, right? And so, الدليل is the source of law. قول الصحابي حجة. This is related to the source of law. Okay, كل يدل على العموم. The statement, all, the phrase all, infers generality. Is this related to the ruling, or the source, or the inferences, or the inferer? A, who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Yes, C is correct, because this is helping us infer from the dalil. So you have the Qur'an, you have the sunnah, whatever the dalil is, how do we infer from it? So this is a rule to help us infer. When it's al, when it's kul or al, or something that is general, then we infer generality. That makes sense? Anyone confused by this? Makes sense? Okay. The mujtahid is required to know, is required to be knowledgeable of the evidences in the rulings. A, B, C, or D? Who says D? Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? So this is D is correct, because this is talking about the mujtahid, the one who is making ijtihad, the qualifications of the one making ijtihad. So therefore it's D. Wajib is an act which is rewarded, and abandoning it, sorry, that can't be correct. Yeah, sorry, that's correct. I don't know. My mind froze for a minute. So wajib is the act in which you are rewarded, and if you abandon it, you are punished. Is this related to al-madlul, the ruling, or al-dalil, the source of law, or the inferred meaning of law, or the inferer, the one making inferences? Who says A? A is correct, right? So this is the ruling. Wajib is a ruling. Should we do more questions, or should we just move forward? More questions? I think the questions are good. They help us like establish our knowledge. Okay. Al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. A command necessitates obligation, or infers obligation. Is this related to the ruling, the source, the inferred, al-dalala, or al-mustadil, the inferred meaning, or the inferred? Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Who says D? C is correct. This is dalala. This is us extracting, inferring meaning from the source. Someone says, salat al-jama'a wajiba. Praying in jama'a is a wajib. Is this a usuli question, or is this a fiqhi question? So now we're dealing with another issue. Is this part of usul al-fiqh, or is this part of fiqh? Who says it is usuli, foundational? Who says it is fiqhi? Correct, it's fiqhi. He's making a fiqh statement. He's saying salah in jama'ah is wajib. This is a fiqh statement. Someone says, wajib is that which the sharia has explicitly ordered. Is this usuli or is this fiqhi? Who says usuli? And who says fiqhi? It is usuli. Okay, because it's not dealing with the particular issue. Like the first question is dealing with the issue of Salat al-Jama'ah and the ruling on the particular issue of usul of Salat al-Jama'ah. This one is not dealing with the particular issue. It's saying what is the principle of what wajib means. You understand? Of what obligation means. النهي يقتدي التحريم. The denial or the prohibition of, requires prohibition. Is this usuli or is this fiqhi? Who says it is usuli? It's correct. Who says it is fiqhi? No, I already said it was correct. Right? Because this is a rule of how we extract rulings out of the Qur'an and Sunnah. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, do not face the Qibla while one is defecating or urinating, is a nahi, it is a denial. And therefore it is an evidence that prohibition that is prohibited to face the Qibla while in a state of relieving oneself. Is this a foundational issue or a fiqhi issue? Who says foundational? Who says fiqhi? This is a fiqhi issue because we're dealing with a specific. It's a bit of a trick question because he's also referring to the principle, but he's dealing with a specific issue, right? He's giving a ruling on a particular issue. Okay, so we talked about this last week. These are the four categories. I have a bit of an issue here. So just to go over what we talked about last week. So we said we're talking about al-madlul, the rulings. And we said that there are two types of rulings. There is hukum taklifi and hukum wada'i. Hukum taklifi is the defining law, hukum wada'i is declaratory law. Who can tell me what the difference between these two are? Yes, so hukum taklifi is dealing with the mukallif, the one who is responsible for actions, so it's defining the actions of the individual. And hukum wada'i is concerned with what is it that brings the law into effect? What is it that makes a law valid or invalid, a law fulfilled or unfulfilled, right? So we said, defining law taklifi, it could be ijab, i.e. wajib, an obligation. This is something that one is obligated to do and punished for not doing so. Nadab, the recommendation, mandub. And this is that which we are recommended to do. We are rewarded if we do it, and we are not sinful if we do not do it. At-tahrim, prohibition, that which is haram to do, tahrim, which means that we are sinful if we do it, and rewarded if we do not do it. And kiraha, offensive, makruh, means that we are rewarded if we abandon it, if we don't do it, and we are, but we are not punished if we do it. We're not sinful if we act upon it. And finally, ibaha, which is that which is neutral, where you are not rewarded and you are not punished either for doing it or not doing it. And declaratory law, we talked about ma yadhhar bihi al-hukm, that which enacts the law, and we said there is the illah, the basis of the law. We talked about the sabab of the law, the cause that brings the law to effect. The basis is the rationale of the law. So, khamr is prohibited because it intoxicates. So intoxication is the illah, is the basis, the rationale of this law. If you were to remove intoxication from the drink would become halal because it no longer has the illah within it. The sabab is the cause that brings it into effect. So we said, the sun setting is a cause for maghrib prayer to be an obligation. So that's the sabab. The shart is the condition. So a condition of doing something. An example would be, your prayer is not valid unless you fulfill the condition of making wudu, right? So the condition of the action. And the mani' is the constraint, the thing that prevents the law from coming into effect. And we gave the example, somebody doesn't have enough money, so zakat is not wajib upon them, right? So the lack of money is a constraint against the law coming into effect. And then we said siha and fasad, that which is valid and void. So something that is completed, somebody prays their prayer, they face the qibla, they make their wudu, they're in a state of tahara, they pray the proper amount of raka'at and everything is correct, this is valid, it's sahih. Someone does not have all of these things into effect, then it is fasid. And this is in relation to our ibadah, but it's also in relation to our mu'amalat. So somebody gets married, and they have witnesses, and they have the wali, and they've paid the mahr, and all the conditions of marriage are there, then the person has... their marriage is sahih, it's valid. And if they're getting married and there's no witnesses and they don't tell anyone, it's completely in secret, then it is fasid, it is void. And then we spoke about al-azima and al-rukhsa, So al-azima is the ruling on its original basis. And al-azima is the concession for that ruling. Right? And the easy example of this is Salat al-Dhuhr is 4 rak'ahs. This is the azima. Right? 4 rak'ahs for dhuhr. If you're traveling, you can make qasr and you can pray 2. This is the rukhsa. This is the concession that's made. Yes?
For the sakha wal asad, it sounds like it's only concerned with shulul.
Yeah, generally. And the mana as well, the constraint. And the sabab. So all those things. When the sabab is in effect, and the shurut are fulfilled, and the mana is not present, then it has achieved sihha. Okay, so this is where we stopped, and inshallah, this is where we will continue. So we categorized wujub a certain way. Just trying to find myself in my notes. So wajib is categorized in different ways. So now we're back to hukm taklifi for a minute. So one way it is categorized is bain al-mu'ayyin and al-mukhayyir. Al-mu'ayyin means the specific, and al-mukhayyir means the preference. So I'll give you an example. We just prayed Maghrib. Can someone say, I will either pray Maghrib 3 rak'ahs, or instead of praying Maghrib for 3 rak'ahs, I will go feed the poor. And this will, instead of you guys pray 3 rak'ahs, and that will take care of your wajib, I will go give some food to the poor and that will take care of my wajib. Can someone do that? No. Why? Because Salat al-Maghrib is mu'ayyin. It is specific. This is a specific wajib, right? So you can't do that. But let me give you a different example. Somebody is in Hajj. And in Hajj they get some lice in their hair. Or someone hit their head and so now they have a scar in their head. And it's bothering them a lot. Maybe the lice is really bothering them. So they want to shave their hair. And as you know, you cannot shave your hair in a state of ihram until you're ready to exit it. So the person says, you know what, I'm going to shave it anyways. What is the kafara for this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ بِهِ أَذَى. Whoever amongst you is sick, or you have an ailment in your head, and you want to shave your hair, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِّنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. So he may pay a ransom of siyam, fasting. They may fast 3 days. Or they give charity, or they offer a sacrifice. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the wajib. It's wajib for him to do it. It's an obligation. But what's the obligation? There's 3 choices for him to choose from. So he is mukhayyar. He's given the preference. Which one do you want to do? You have 3 options. The Sharia is giving you 3 options. Another example is somebody says, Wallahi, I will come to the Usul al-Fiqh class next week, and then they didn't come. But they said, Wallahi, they swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now what's the kafara here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكَفَّارَتُهُ إِطْعَامُ 10 مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِيكُمْ أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُنَّ أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the expiation of this is feeding 10 needy people from the average of that which you feed your own families, or clothing them, or the freeing of a slave. So here are 3 options given for kafarat al-yameen. 3 options are given for expiating the oath. So again, this is wajib mukhayyar. This is a preference. It's a wajib, it's an obligation. You have to do it, but you're given a preference as to which one you will do. The next categorization of wajib is bi'atibar al-waqt, in relation to time. And there are 2 types. There is al-mutlaq and al-mu'aqqat. There is the restricted and the unrestricted. So there are wajibat in which there is no specific time related to it. For example, birr al-walidain, being pious to our parents. Is there a specific time we have to be pious to our parents? No, it's unrestricted, right? There's no like, at this particular time, you must go do something good for your parents. No, it's just an unrestricted, but it's wajib. Is it not wajib? Is it not an obligation? It is an obligation. So it's not connected to time. So this is what we call mutlaq, unrestricted, because it's not restricted to time. And then we have the wajibat in our sharia that are specific to time, to waqt, to time. And so, fasting Ramadan, the fast begins at the time before sunrise, i.e. the time of Fajr, until the time of Maghrib. Can someone say, I will fast from Fajr, but I will end at Dhuhr, and instead I will recite Qur'an, and that will be my fast? You can't do that, right? Why? Because this is a ibadah connected to a specific time. And this is what we call mudayyiq. It is narrow. What do we mean by narrow? It is specific to the specific time. Al-wajib al-mudayyiq, right? So it is specified to begin at a very specific time and to end at a very specific time, right? You can't, nobody can say, you know what, I get too hungry during the day. Look, we have to fast, what is it, 15 hours? But I get too tired during the day. So instead, I'm going to begin my fast at Maghrib and I will end my fast at Fajr. Can someone do that? No, you cannot do that, right? Because it's specific to the specific time, right? Now, how about Salat al-Dhuhr? Salat al-Dhuhr, what is the time for Dhuhr? When does Dhuhr come in? When does it end? Yes? Right, so it begins at Zawal, which is when the sun is at the zenith, at the height, and it ends when the shadow of a thing becomes equal to itself. Okay? There is still a specific time. Dhuhr is a specific time, right? But the time is wide, it's vast. You can pray right at the Zawal, or you can pray right before the end of it, when the shadow is equal to itself. And it would be considered valid, right? So there is a vast amount of time in which the person can perform this ibadah. And so it is still restricted because it's restricted to time. You can't pray Dhuhr whenever you want. But at the same time, there is some leeway in terms, there is some vastness in terms of when it can be done. Okay. The next categorizations. بِاعْتِبَارْ المكلف, in relation to the one who is obligated. So عبادات, or واجبات, something that is wajib, but it is connected to the person being obligated upon. So can we say, other people prayed Maghrib already, why do I have to go pray it? Already enough Muslims prayed Maghrib, why do I have to pray it? Can somebody say that? Is that valid? No. Why? Because it is a wajib aini. It is an individual wajib. It is a wajib on each person, right? Now let's say we're praying, and during our prayer, somebody has a toddler, a little kid, and they go and they start putting their finger in the electric socket while we're praying. And one of the sisters sees him doing this, so she breaks her prayer, and she goes and she grabs the kid and pulls him away from the electric socket. What she did, was that wajib? Yes, she saved this person's life, right? What she did was wajib. Can she say, fear Allah, all you Muslims, I was the only one who saved this boy, and nobody else did anything, all of you continued to pray? We would say no. Why? Because it was wajib kifa'i. It was a communal wajib. When one person did it, it was enough for all of us. So we didn't, the 100 of us didn't have to break our prayer and all go help that kid. One person was enough, and that was enough for all of us. Whereas praying in the Maghrib itself is fard ayn, and that is obligatory upon everyone. Another example, for instance, is janazah prayer. Some people in the community must do it. Right? Some people have to pray janazah. If nobody prays janazah, if a Muslim passes away and nobody prays janazah, then all of us are sinful. But if some people pray janazah over him, then the obligation is lifted upon the rest. The next form is bi'tibar as-sigha, by the form of the obligation. So what do we mean by this? The principle, isalatan, it means that which the nas, whenever we say nas, it means the text. And when we say that, it means the Qur'an and Sunnah, right? Just to make that clear for everyone. So whatever the Qur'an and Sunnah has specified, it is considered wajib isalatan. Wajib by the principle. What do we mean by that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu idha qumtum ila salah, faghsilu wujuhakum. O you who believe, when you get up to pray, wash your faces and wash your arms until the elbows. And Allah gives us how to make wudu, right? In the Qur'an. So this is wajib, correct? And it is wajib asalatan. It is wajib by principle. Now let's say one of you, the time for prayer comes, you go to the washroom, and there's the faucet, and you put your hands under the faucet, no water comes out. And you say, what is the evidence? Allah said, I have to wash my face. Allah says, I have to make wudu. But what is the evidence I have to turn the tap so that the water comes out? Understand what I mean? What's the evidence I have to turn the tap so water comes out? So we say, there is no evidence, correct? Allah didn't say anything about turning the tap. You know, sometimes in you know, Muslim countries, sometimes they have to go up to like the roof and they pull the thing and then the water starts coming down through all the faucets in the house and things like that. So they say, what's the evidence I have to go and do this? I don't have any water, khalas, I don't have to, maybe I'll just make tayammum instead. Because I just don't want to turn the faucet open. No, we say this is wajib iltizaman. It is wajib by necessity. It is wajib by necessity. And because of this, we have a rule. مَا لَمْ يُتِمُّ الْوَاجِبْ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبْ. Whichever, that which the wajib cannot be achieved without it, then it is wajib itself. Let me give you another example. You are, let's say for example, you're in a room somewhere, you're in a hotel room, and it's the time to pray, and it's a small hotel room, and there's a table in the room, and you can't pray unless, you can't make sujood unless you move the table to the side, and then you'll have enough space to pray. Is it wajib to move the table to the side? Yes. He says, well, where's the dalil in the Qur'an and Sunnah? We say, you don't need dalil in the Qur'an and Sunnah because it's wajib iltizaman. It's wajib by necessity. Anything that, when the Sharia commands you to do something, it is also commanding you to do everything that is required for that thing to be achieved, so long as it's possible. Right? Now, I want to make a distinction here, and I'm worried as I make this distinction, I might confuse you. But مَا لَمْ يُتِمُّ الْوَاجِبْ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبْ is very different from مَا لَمْ يُتِمُّ الْوُجُوبْ إِلَّا بِهِ فَلَيْسَ بِوَاجِبْ. Right? That which the obligation is not necessitated unless without it is not wajib. Which is different from that which the obligation cannot be achieved without it, then it is wajib in itself. What do I mean by that? So we gave the example before. Let's say somebody doesn't have any money. So they don't have the nisab, so they can't pay zakat. They don't have the necessary amount of money to be wajib upon them to pay zakat. Can we go to the poor people and say to them, Taqullah, fear Allah. Why aren't you paying your zakat? And he says, I don't have any money. Why aren't you going and working and getting the money to pay zakat? It's wajib on you to go work and make enough money to pay zakat. Can we say that? No, we can't. Right? We can't say that. Because the obligation of zakah does not exist upon him to begin with. It's not an obligation for him to bring it into existence. You understand? Another example, a sister maybe is in her period, she's in her menses. Can we say to her, fear Allah, take medication to stop your period so that you can keep praying, fear Allah. No, the obligation does not exist upon her. There is no obligation upon her to bring the obligation into existence. And this is different than what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the obligation exists. Prayer, the obligation for you to pray Salat al-Maghrib already exists. Now you have to move the table to make space, right? So moving the table becomes wajib, right? So that which is already an obligation and cannot be achieved without it, then that thing is also wajib. But when the obligation is not present, does not exist, it's not an obligation to bring it into existence. So this is hukum shar'i. And I have a bit of a problem here because it didn't load my notes fully. I think the Wi-Fi is not working, to be honest. Yeah, if you could do that, that would be great. But I can continue a little bit until we get this sorted. So we talked about now... It's available offline. Perfect. Okay. Let's take some quiz questions, inshallah. If the sun sets, the Maghrib prayer becomes wajib. Is this hukum taklifi or hukum wada'i? Who says it is hukum taklifi? Who says it is hukum wada'i? It's correct. It is hukum wada'i. Salat al-Maghrib wajiba. Praying Salat al-Maghrib is a wajib, is an obligation. Is this taklifi or wada'i? Who says taklifi? Who says wada'i? It is taklifi, that's correct. Okay. As-safar illa jawaz al-fitr fi Ramadan. Travel is the basis, the illa, for the permissibility of eating during Ramadan. So now the question is, eating is permissible for the traveler. This is taklifi or this is wada'i? Who says it's taklifi? Who says it's wada'i? Why? Why did everyone get this wrong? Yes, but who is it referring to? The individual. So it's hukum taklifi. This next question, traveling is the basis of the ruling. As-safar huwa illat al-hukm. Now is this taklifi or wada'i? This is wada'i. Okay? You understand the first one? It's talking about the traveler himself. Right? So it becomes defining law. Okay. Al-aql shart li wujub al-hajj. Mental capacity is a condition for the obligation of hajj. Is this taklifi or wada'i? Who says it's taklifi? Who says it's wada'i? It's correct, wada'i. Wujub al-hajj, the obligation of hajj upon the person, is this taklifi or wada'i? Who says taklifi? Correct. If you do this action, you are sinful. Which one is this? Tahreem, correct. If you do the act, you are neither punished or rewarded for acting upon it. Is this obligatory, recommended, or permissible? Or prohibited or offensive? It is permissible. It is ibaha, mubah. You are rewarded for acting upon it, but you are not punished for abandoning it. Which one is this? Istihbab, this is be recommended. Okay, Salat al-Asr, is this mudayyiq or musa? It is narrow or is it vast? Vast, correct. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِّن صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. You may offer the ransom of fasting or charity or sacrifice. Is this mu'ayyin, specified, or mukhayyir, preferential? Preferential, correct. Saving someone who's drowning, is this fard aini or fard kifai? Is it an individual fard wajib or is it a communal wajib? Kifai, communal. Exactly. Okay. So, we have spoken about the madlul, the ruling. Now it's time to speak about the dalil, the evidence of what we are doing. Inshallah. طيب. The sources of Islamic law, al-adilla al-shar'iyya, are two types. There are the sources of law which are agreed upon by all of the scholars, particularly in our madhab, and there are the ones that are disagreed upon. So what is agreed upon is the Quran is a source of law, the Sunnah is a source of law, Ijma' is a source of law, and Qiyas is a source of law. So this is agreed upon by the scholars of by all the scholars. Now, of course, you're going to find the Mu'tazila, for instance, did not accept Qiyas. Of course, they're not from Ahl Sunnah. And Dawood al-Zahiri, who began the Zahiri Madhab, did not accept Qiyas. But we say the Sahaba, as ijma', as consensus, established the use of Qiyas. They established the use of analogies. And once an ijma' is established, it cannot be lifted. So whoever came after and said Qiyas is not a source of law, we can't consider that statement because there's already a consensus. And the consensus came from the Sahaba themselves. The disagreed upon sources of law. We have Madhab al-Sahabi. Now usually when they talk about this, they call it Qawl al-Sahabi, the statement of the Sahabi. But we're using the terminology Madhab al-Sahabi. Why? Because Qawl al-Sahabi means the statement. But we want to mean their statement or their actions or their consent. So the madhab, the way, the school of the Sahabi. Shara' man qablana is the previous scriptures. So what the Qur'an and the Sunnah tells us of the previous sharia's and what was permissible or what was forbidden, without it contradicting the Qur'an and Sunnah or the established rules of our sharia, is this a source of law? So when Allah tells us that Prophet Yusuf did something, it was part of his sharia. Prophet Musa did something part of his sharia. Is that a source of law for us? This is differed between scholars. The next one is al-maslaha al-mursala, the public benefits. And this is the benefit that the sharia did not come to establish or to negate. We'll talk about these in more detail, inshallah, in the future. The next one is istihsan, which is juristic preference, which technically means the abandonment of one legal ruling on an issue due to a specified legal evidence for that issue through the Qur'an and Sunnah and consensus, which sounds like a lot. We're going to deal with this, inshallah, in more detail in the future, so we'll just leave it as that. Istihsab is the principle of continuity, which very simply I can tell you that what this means is al-asl fil ashya al-ibaha, right? That the principle in things is that it's permissible. Or that the principle is a person is innocent rather than being guilty. We assume their innocence first and then we work from there. This is considered continuity, istihsab, and something that the scholars used. And we'll talk about each of these, inshallah, in detail. Let's speak about the first, inshallah. Now, please pay attention in this time for this particular slide. And if you have any questions, please ask me. This is the one slide in the whole course where I felt maybe I might confuse some people. So I don't want to confuse anybody. If there's anything that confuses you, please ask me a question. In usul al-fiqh in general, every rule we state has its exceptions. Every single rule we talk about has its own exceptions. So for instance, al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. The commandment necessitates wujub, obligation. Are there exceptions to this? Yes, there are exceptions to it. For instance, I'll give you an example. The Prophet said, awtiru ya ahl al-islam. O people of Islam, pray witr. In our madhab, witr is not fard. It's not an obligation. Even though the Prophet commanded it. Right? Why? Because they have other adilla, they have other evidences. For instance, the hadith of the Bedouin man, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said to him, what is obligated upon me? And the Prophet ﷺ said, خَمَسْ صَلَوَاتْ فَالْيَوْمِ وَاللَّيْلَ. You pray five prayers in the morning and in the night. He said, is there anything more than this? The Prophet said, إِلَّا أَنْتَ تَطَوَّعْ. Except if only if you voluntarily do more. So the scholars will say, this is witr is considered mustahab. Right? It's not mandub, it's not considered wajib. Why am I saying this? When we say Al-Qur'anu Hujjah, the Qur'an is a source of law, are there exceptions? Yes, there are exceptions. In every rule, there's exceptions. For instance, one exception can be abrogation, naskh, right? So can somebody look at the Qur'an and say, look, the Qur'an says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الصَّلَىٰ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَىٰ. Don't go to the prayer while you are drunk. And he says, look, I can infer the meaning from this ayah that I can drink alcohol as long as I don't get drunk at the time of prayer. Can someone say this? Say no. Why? Because that ayah is mansukh. That ayah is abrogated. The ruling of the ayah is abrogated. Right? That ruling of the ayah is no longer in existence. So if a person were to use that as evidence, we'd say that's not a source of law. Right? Even though it's in the Qur'an. Okay, so the Qur'an is a hujjah qat'iyyah. It is a definitive rule. But when we say the Qur'an, what do we mean? Now I want to ask, who here has heard of the qira'at, of the recitations of the Qur'an? A few of you. Who's not heard of it before? There are different recitations of the Qur'an. Don't feel shy if anybody feels it, because I don't want to confuse anyone. Everyone's heard of it before. Okay, so that's good. Alhamdulillah. So we know that there are 10 recitations of the Qur'an. If you go on any website and you want to listen to Qur'an, now most of the Qur'an is recited in Hafs ibn Asim, but you will find other qira'at. You will find the qira'at of Warsh. You will find the qira'at of Ibn Kathir. You will find the qira'at of Qalun. And you can listen to people reciting in these recitations. Without going, because if we were to talk about the slide and all the intricate details, we could spend hours on this slide alone, right? So I don't want to go too deep in it, because we're only studying it from an usuli perspective. The 10 qira'at that we have that are mutawatira. What do we mean by mutawatir? They are successive. What do we mean by successive? It means a large group of people narrated this to a large group of people, to a large group of people, to what we have. This is the Qur'an that we have today. Today when we say, I'm going to recite Qur'an, I'm going to listen to Qur'an, I'm going to pick up the mushaf and read, all of it is mutawatir. All of it is mutawatir, successive, and that is hujjah qat'iyyah. It is a definitive evidence. However, we do have qira'at that are considered shadha, which are ahad. What do we mean by this? There are some readings of the Qur'an, recitations of the Qur'an that we have that are authentic but are not mutawatir. Such as the qira'ah of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, such as the qira'ah of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. Now these are ahad, meaning at some point in the chain, there's only one person narrating. Okay? But it's authentic. So what is the ruling on this qira'ah, this type of qira'ah? We would say it is a hujjatun dhanniyah. It is a presumptive evidence. Now, does everybody understand this? Is anybody confused in any way? I don't want anyone to leave here confused in any way, inshallah. Okay, go ahead. Repeat which part? All of it? So the qira'ah, like when we talk about the Qur'an, and the different recitations of the Qur'an. You know, sometimes you might go to a masjid and during Ramadan and they bring a sheikh from Libya or they bring a sheikh from Morocco and you notice he's pronouncing things differently. The vowelization on the words might be a little bit different, right? There can be subtle differences in meaning. But all of what they're reciting is mutawatir. All of what they're reciting is Qur'an mutawatir. It is what we're calling successive. It is transmitted to us by large groups of people from large groups of people until it arrived to us, okay? But there are qira'at, you will never hear anyone reciting it, right? And the reason why people will not recite it, there's different reasons for it, but people will not recite it, but we have it in our books, that some of the sahaba used to recite certain verses in certain ways. Sometimes this would mean there is an addition to a verse, or a subtraction from a verse, or a different pronunciation, or a different tense of a verse. I'll give you an example. تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. Okay, we all know this verse. This is the first verse of Surah Al-Furqan. One recitation, تبارك الذي, well, we read it as نزل الفرقان. Right? One recitation is أنزل الفرقان. One recitation is نزل الفرقان. All of it means the same. He sent down الفرقان, the scripture. But different forms of the same word. But there can also be addition or omission. So for instance, we recite it لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَذِيرًا. One of the recitations, لِلْعَالَمِينَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ نَذِيرًا. Right? To the world, we read it as, it is a warning to the world. One recitation, it is a warning to the world of mankind and the jinn. But all of this is Qur'an. We know the hadith, when Hakim ibn Hizam, radiallahu anhu, was reciting the Qur'an. Hisham ibn Hakim was reciting the Qur'an, and Umar ibn Khattab hears him reciting it, and he says, you're reciting it wrong. And Hisham says, no, I heard this from the Prophet, I'm reciting it the right way. And Umar gets angry, he grabs him, drags him, takes him back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells him, read what you read to me to the Prophet. So he recites it to the Prophet. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, هَكَذَا أُنزِلَتْ. Like this it was revealed. And he tells Umar, now recite it the way you understood it. So Umar recites it the way he heard it from the Prophet. And the Prophet says, هَكَذَا أُنزِلَتْ. It was revealed like this as well. The Qur'an was revealed according to the dialects of the Arabs. These are called the Ahruf, right? The different dialects of the Arab. And so the remnants of this is the qira'at that we have today. But the Sahaba were very particular about protecting the Qur'an. So they protected it in a certain way, and what we have is the mutawatir Qur'an, the Qur'an that has been relayed from masses amounts of people to masses amounts of people to masses amounts of people until it is here with us today. To the point that if we were to get rid of every Qur'an on the face of this planet, we can reproduce it from our hearts, we can write it down. There's enough people to do so. However, there are Sahaba who were reciting the Qur'an as they learned it from the Prophet ﷺ, but it did not arrive to us as mutawatir for different reasons, right? Amongst them is that Uthman radiallahu anh did not want people who were new to Islam, non-Arabs, who were getting confused by this issue, so he codified a rasm of the Qur'an, a drawing of the Qur'an. Anyways, now we're getting into too many details. So the end result is we do have Qur'an that Ibn Mas'ud recited. And Ibn Mas'ud memorized directly from the Prophet ﷺ. But somewhere in the chain of that Qur'an, there's only one person narrating. So it's not considered mutawatir. And it's considered ahad. But it's still authentic. The narration is still authentic. But what do we do with that Qur'an? Is it a source of law or not? We don't recite it in our prayers. We don't teach it to our children, right? But it's still in our books. It's still in the books of hadith. It's still in all of our books. Is it a source of law? Because sometimes the slight differences may make an impact on the law. And so we say it is hujjah, it is an evidence, but it's hujjatun dhanniyah. It is a presumptive evidence. It's not as strong as the evidence that comes from the Qur'an that is mutawatir. Now does everyone understand? Kind of, except all of the Qur'an we have is authentic, right? We have mutawatir and we have ahad, right? It's the only difference, yes. No, so we consider the Qur'an to be multiform, right? So it has these different forms, but the meanings are complementary, usually. They complement each other. But there can be differences in the meaning that affect the law. And I'll explain that, inshallah, some of the examples we'll take, inshallah, in a moment.
This is the point. You thought that the difference only in that some disappears, that no different rules will be in this variant, right?
There can be. Influences on the law.
Not only in vocabulary.
Yes.
Maybe a simple example would be the ayah book.
Hmm?
Yeah. Wipe over the feet.
Yes. Exactly.
Right. And when in our qira'ah, we wash our feet. That's the ISS.
Yeah.
In another qira'ah, because of the change in the vowels, it says wipe over the feet. Because we wear socks from wiping. So the ruling for the ayah is different from when we change the qira'ah.
This is an example here I've prepared, inshallah. So Raw al-Hakim, al-Hakim records in his Mustadrak on the authority of Ubay ibn Ka'b. So Ubay ibn Ka'b, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, would recite the verse, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ مُتَتَابِعَاتٍ. This is the verse we just talked about earlier, right? That whoever, we talk about the kafara, right? That Allah gives us options for the kafara. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ, whoever does not find these options, فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ. This is what we recite. He may fast 3 days. In the recitation of Ubay ibn Ka'b, he says, فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ مُتَتَابِعَاتٍ. That he can fast 3 days consecutively. So he adds the word متتابعات. So, this is an authentic hadith. Ibn Rushd and Bidayat al-Mujtahid, he says, in this question, Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i did not make it a condition that one is obligated to fast consecutively, and they regarded it as mustahab. And Imam Hanifa considered it a condition. So what is the foundational principle that is relevant in this disagreement? This is an example of how the different qira'ah can affect the law, right? But because it is a shadh qira'ah, it is not hujjatun qat'iyyah. So this is why the scholars disagree on using it. So here you have Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i, they didn't use it in this instance, whereas Imam Hanifa did. So Imam Hanifa says, if you don't have those other options, you have to fast 3 days in a row. Whereas Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i said, it's mustahab to fast 3 days in a row, but it's not obligatory. Now why is that the case? This is the quiz, you're supposed to guess which one of these reasons it is. Is it because the statement of the Sahabi, what's the principle they're using? The question is, what is the principle they are using here? Is it that the statement of the Sahaba is evidence? Is it the uprightness of the Sahaba? It is the qira'a ghayra mutawatira, the variant readings of the Qur'an? Or is it a rejection of the metaphoric interpretation of the Qur'an? Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Yes, it's C. So that's the reason. Okay, I do have another example as well. So the qira'a that is mutawatira, this is in relation to inheritance, that we recite, وَإِنْ كَانَ رَجُلٌ يُورَثُ كَلَالَةً أَوْ امْرَأَةً وَلَهُ أَخٌ أَوْ أُخْتٌ فَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَ السُّدُسُ. That if a man leaves neither ascendants nor descendants, but has a brother and a sister, then for each one of them is a sudus, is the sixth. They will inherit a sixth. وَإِنْ كَانُوا أَكْثَرُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَهُمْ شُرَكَاءُ فِي الثُّلُثِ. And if they are more than that, then they share a third. This is mutawatir, this is what we recite. In the recitation of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he added, now he's not adding from himself. When we say he added, he's not adding from himself. He learned this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Okay. So, but he added the phrase or the statement, لَهُ أَخٌ أَوْ أُخْتٌ مِنْ أُمٍّ. If he has a brother or a sister from a shared mother, so they have to be from the mother, their brother and sister, for them to inherit the sixth, and if they're more than that, then they share in a third. Now, this recitation is a shadh recitation. It's an authentic hadith. This is an authentic hadith, but the recitation is a shadh, a variant reading. And the variant readings are disagreed upon. Yet, none of the scholars disagree that when it comes to inheritance in this verse, it is referring to the inheritance of siblings from the mother. What is the reason the scholars all agree that this verse is speaking about the siblings from the mother? The verse at the end of the surah, which one? About the kalam? No, so do you guys want to guess this one? Or, no? Yes? No, so the reason they use this verse, all of the scholars use this verse as evidence, is because of other evidences. So there is ijma' of the Sahaba that this verse is referring to brothers and sisters.